Not going to give you your first passage yet. I'd like to engage your mind before you start flipping through your Bibles. We'll get there, though. I'd like to begin this morning this way, and it's a quote from Amber Heard. "It's important for me to say that I never chose this. I defended my truth, and in doing so, my life as I knew it was destroyed. The vilification I have faced on social media is an amplified version of the ways in which women are re-victimized when they come forward." And I want you to focus in on that one middle part of her quote. And by the way, this is part of a very large quote. Her quote is at least well over a page, written by a lawyer, I am convinced, because of this word phrase here. "I defended my truth." Are there different versions of truth? Is there a Luke's truth? Is there a John's truth? Is there a Sam's truth? Or is there simply truth? Is it truth regardless of who agrees with it or not? Is truth subjective or is truth objective? And subjective mean it changes according to circumstances, or is truth truth irrespective of the circumstances? And I will contend it's not truth because you believe it to be. It would have been better for her to say, "My side of the story is," and laid it out. But when she claimed it was her truth, she ventured into a completely different arena. One that crosses over into my arena and the Word of God. One that crosses over into our thinkings that we need to clearly understand in our own lives. Because I'd be willing to bet every one of us has a small section in our brains where we cling to our truth. That no matter what somebody says to us, I know what I'm hanging on to. And they can give you something just solidifying what they hold to and why you're wrong, and you're not changing because you've got your truth. Rather, it was her side, but then there's his side, and so you've got her side and his side, and then we have what really is true. What he said, she said, or it could be what he said and he said, or what she said and what she said. Irrespective, you get everybody's opinions, you push them all together, and somewhere in there is the truth. But we all filter it through our own lenses. At this point, we might be kind of thinking then, like Pilate, what is truth? So if you'll look with me in John chapter 18, verse 37 and verse 38, these will be our first verses to consider this morning as we go through this. Jesus has been brought before Pilate. He has received a kangaroo court, at least before the religious leaders. He is brought before Pilate now because the religious leaders are unable, under Roman rule, to put Jesus to death. And Pilate has heard what they had to say about Jesus, and he has been questioning Jesus about what is and is not. And in verse 37, we pick up with Pilate questioning Jesus. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" Now at first at glance, it really seems like Pilate wants to know the truth, doesn't it? Don't you believe it for a moment. Ask me how I know that Pilate's not sincere in seeking truth. Ask me how I know. Thank you for asking me how I know. If we keep on reading in this passage, what you're going to find out, Pilate goes before the people, and he's going to say in verse 38, when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." That's what Pilate said, is it not? That's what the Word of God says. Pilate says, he said, "I find in Jesus no fault at all." Pilate wasn't looking for the truth because he was willing to have an innocent man flogged, hoping that that would appease them. And when that didn't appease them, he was willing to put an innocent man to death through crucifixion. Tell me Pilate was after the truth. You can't. He might have had a part in his brain where, yeah, I like to know how things are, but he was not willing to let that have any rule over his own life. What was true was irrespective to how he was going to rule. Otherwise, why did you put an innocent man to death? Why would we convict an innocent man if we know there is no fault in him at all? My first point this morning is this, and I'm going to be doing a lot of reading because it's just the way I feel comfortable with this morning. I'm usually shooting from the hip, and I don't mean that I haven't ever studied, but I'm sticking closer to my notes to make sure I say what I want to say the right way I have it written down. People don't reject Jesus as the truth because they aren't sure that he lived. You just celebrated Christmas, right? You're more than happy to celebrate Easter because you get Monday off. Woohoo! We got another holiday. People don't reject Jesus as the truth because they aren't sure that he lived. Rather, they reject Jesus as the truth because of the claim he puts on their lives. And if they were to believe Jesus to be the truth, they would need to submit their lives to him accordingly. Let me read that again. People don't reject Jesus as the truth because they aren't sure that he lived. Rather, they reject Jesus as the truth because of the claim he puts on their lives. And if they were to believe Jesus to be the truth, they would need to submit their lives to him accordingly. Otherwise, you would be a fool because you'd be believing in a lie, correct? If you know what the truth is and you would rather go to a lie, you're a fool. At the least, you're foolish, but you're a fool for believing a lie. Now, science would have you know, or at least want you to think, that you can know that belief in God is no longer necessary. They've got things figured out. In fact, I'm going to read you a quote here. It comes from a man by the name of Yuval Noah Harari. Anybody ever heard of this dude before? He's all over YouTube. And the reason why is he's part of the World Economic Forum. He's a big proponent of Charles Schwab. He is praised by men such as Barack Obama, Bill Gates, Mark Zuckerberg, and the New York Times, just to name a few. And this is a quote now. We don't need to wait for Jesus to come back to earth in order to overcome death. A couple of geeks in laboratory can do it. He continues, we are giving up on gods, but we will turn ourselves into new kinds of gods. We'll maybe acquire divine abilities to ourselves. And this is one of the men that is endeavoring to lead our world in the direction that he believes it should be going. Which, by the way, even in our ignorance of who he is and what he's doing, they are quite successful. You don't need Jesus anymore. A couple of geeks in a lab are going to conquer death on your behalf. It's contrary to what we find when you really study science. The more we study science, the more we find things are more complicated than we thought so to begin with. I mean, you look at a leaf on a tree and you're a little kid and you don't look it through a microscope. You just look at a leaf and you're like, oh, that's very simple. Then you look through a microscope and you find out, wait, there's more than just a leaf there. There's individual little parts and there's fibers. And y'all, I'm pretty much assuming all of y'all have done the celery experiment where you put a piece of celery in red food coloring and you come back a couple of days later and the red food coloring has run up the little veins in that thing. Still safe to eat, but you can see the capillary action, how it works. But then when you begin to look at underneath an electron microscope, you find out that first microscope didn't begin to capture half of what you can see. I usually look the opposite direction. I walk outside and look at the stars. And you see stars and planets. And if you have really, really good eyes, and I don't know how many of you would claim this, but if you really got good eyes, you might be able to see a moon around Jupiter. You get a telescope out, though, and guess what? There's not just one. There are multiple moons that orbit Jupiter. You can look at things close. You can look at things near. One of my favorite things to do, and I don't get to do it very often because it takes a combination of correct weather events in southwest Louisiana, which do not normally happen. It needs to be cold enough to keep the mosquitoes away, but warm enough not to be too cold to go outside and do this. You take your camera outside, you aim at Orion. Y'all know who Orion is in the sky? Looks like a big X or an hourglass turned sideways. And you aim your camera at his belt. And there are three stars there, and you aim it specifically on the one in the middle, and you open your exposure, and you let it expose for about 3 seconds. Then you take it aside, and you look on your computer, and lo and behold, what you can't see with your eyes is there. It's a nebula. It's one of those gassy little things that you see in science books, and they color them sometimes greens and reds and blues. There's a nebula sitting right there. So you get more powerful telescopes, and then you can see the nebula, but then you look out and you say, I can see further than that. And you look further and you look further and find out, wait, there are other galaxies. There are other stars. There are other moons. There are other planets. It doesn't get easier to understand. It gets more complicated. And if that be the case, it argues for a creator. Things cannot have fallen into place like we know it, just by accident. My favorite one is this. How did your eyes end up where they are and not the bottom of your feet? Or your nose? What if you breathed through your feet the first time you stepped in water? You would drown. Stop evolution. The thing that figured out that you don't put your mouth on the bottom of your feet just died. That knowledge is what? Lost. It's gone. So another stupid Cro-Mag that hadn't figured things out would have to wade out in the water and he would drown too, but nobody would ever get any smarter because the moment you get smarter, you're drowned. It argues that there must be a creator. In spite of what this scientist, who is going to play a part in our future, whether you like it or not, says, there is a truth. Let us move forward in John chapter 8, verse 44. In John chapter 8, verse 44, and I know you've heard a lot of people say their favorite verses, their favorite chapters. This is one of my favorite chapters in the book of John. I'm just going to say it that way because I got lots of favorite chapters all over the place. But in the book of John, this is one of my favorite chapters. Jesus is dealing with the religious leaders who really don't want to know the truth. But in John chapter 8 and verse 44, and notice I put in the overhead for you, these words are written in red. If you have a Bible that has a red letter edition, this is Jesus speaking. He says to them, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you all will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Now notice this, because there is no truth in him. I'm going to repeat that for emphasis. There is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So if you go back to the garden when Satan appeared to Adam and Eve, and he was the one that was in the serpent there, he said, God knows that when you eat of this fruit, you will become gods. Sounds like he was speaking through Yuval too. We will become divine ourselves. But notice this. In the garden, when Satan spoke to Eve, he quoted part of what God said. But Jesus says, even if there is a little truth in it, it's a total what? Lie. Sometimes it was just a white lie. No, it was a total lie. Doesn't matter why you told it. It was wrong. It was a lie. Doesn't matter if it's 75% truth. It's still a lie. Satan takes the truth. He twists it. But Jesus says, there is no truth in him. So if you have somebody saying, well, I've got truth here, even though a little bit of it's wrong, they have not truth, but they have a lie. Completely, irrevocably, it's a lie. And if it's a lie, there is no true light in it because it's darkness. We find in 1 John chapter 1, though, that John writes that in Christ, in Jesus, there is no darkness. He's light. There is none. There is no lie in Jesus. Everything he says is true. Everything he speaks is truth. Everything he did was for the right reason. A lie is not the truth. This is one of my favorite ones to attack because it's just an easy windmill to tilt at, okay? I understand some people are going to say, you're tilting at windmill. You just take the low-hanging fruit. It's okay because this one so permeates people's lives. Christian yoga can't be. There is absolutely no such thing as Christian yoga. Say, Brother Luke, how do you know that? Thank you. I didn't go to a bunch of Christians that are trying to play around with yoga. I went to a yoga place that tells you all about it. Listen to what yogis, not yogi like Yogi Bear or Yogi Berra, this is yogis who are people that have studied yoga for extended periods of time in its truest sense. This is quotes from them. Its aim is to yoke or create a union of the body, mind, soul, and universal consciousness, whatever that may be. This process of uniting the physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual aspects of ourselves is what allows yogis to experience deep states of freedom, peace, and self-realization. Later on, what this translates into is yoga is the cessation of the whirling fluctuations of the mind. Now, let's be honest. At times we have whirling fluctuations of the mind, don't we? We use it in a different way. We say we worry or we have anxiety. Our minds get all caught up. Well, yoga is meant to help you deal with that. By calming our mental chatter, this contemplative practice connects to the source of our being, where we can experience the unity of our own self as well as the unity of everything else around us, whatever that means. It goes on. It is a diverse collection of practices that aims to control the mind, recognize a detached witness consciousness, and free oneself from the cycle of birth and death. Uh-oh, you're definitely stepping into my arena again. We're going to separate from birth and death. It teaches us to see ourselves clearly, to understand what is true about who we are, and to let go of anything that does not serve us. That's the antithesis of Christianity. Christianity is, I'm here to serve Him. Yoga is a practice that allows us to transform and purify our bodies, minds, and souls. It expands our consciousness to help us connect with nature and the universe around us. It also gives us a greater access to inner resources to teach us about self-awareness, acceptance, compassion, patience, gratitude, forgiveness, humanity, love, peace, and joy. Now, of all of those things that I listed there, I think I know a book that has all of them listed in it already. And it doesn't teach us to connect with our inner self. It teaches us to connect to Christ, but I'm not done yet. Modern yoga in the West, because this guy tackles this issue of us Westerners stealing it from it. He says, that's not traditional yoga. Rather, yoga isn't just a meditative exercise. So if you've been practicing Christian yoga and you say, it's just a meditative exercise, here's what a yogi says. Yoga isn't just meditative exercise. It is a complete philosophy of life. It is a detailed methodology to connect with our highest truth, live with intention, and then make choices that serve our highest good. Through yoga, we come back to our true nature again and again as we peel back layers of conditioning and habit. Each time we stand on our yoga mat or sit on a meditation cushion, we have the opportunity to discover who we truly are, and we begin to understand the true nature of the universe. Now, you tell me you practice yoga. So is that what you do when you sit there and stare at your belly button? You contemplate the universe. You're trying to get rid of all of those fluctuations in your mind. You're trying to get rid out of it and get to connect with the real you on the inside. I don't know about you, but sometimes I am not happy with the real me on the inside. The real me on the inside can be very vindictive. It can be very mean. That old nature that I got from Adam can be very corrupt. I don't want to connect with that. I want to disconnect from it. But then again, why would I want to connect with the universal consciousness of the creation? Y'all are part of the problem. Well, you are. Because you got this old nature inside of you that rears up sometimes. You get mad. You spit words out without any regard to what they're going to do. Y'all are part of the problem too. Right? Can't be a Christian yogist It's impossible. They're mutually exclusive because Christianity means you find all of these things in Christ. You find out who you are. And what does Christ teach me about myself? That I am a sinner. I am a sheep that has gone astray. In some ways you understand it, before Christ saved me, I was a goat. And I wasn't the greatest of all time. Now, we can argue about that in the context of Paul, where he says he was the chiefest of sinners, but that's not something really to brag about. What do I find in Christ? That the way up is down. The way down is up. Unless I humble myself before him, I can have no part of him. He said it this way, I've got to do what? I've got to die to myself. That whatever I would find inside, I've got to crucify that to him. That's not what yoga teaches. Yoga's trying to bring it all into harmony. And Jesus comes along and says, there are things about you that cannot be harmonized with who I am. Therefore, he died on the cross to bring us by his blood unto himself. Are you still with me, or are you mad because I've attacked your yoga? Christian yoga is a lie. They're mutually exclusive. There is no partial truth. There is no partial lie. It's either true or it's a lie. And by the way, this is why idolatry is wrong, because if you take a picture and you say, this is God, if that picture fails in any way to capture the totality of who he is, you have an idol. You have a lie. If it fails in any regard to capture the essence of his divinity, of his holiness, of his righteousness, of his love, of his grace, of his mercy, let's even say of his bigness. How do you take the infinite and condense him down to something finite? You can't. It's a lie. Which is why Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, mocked the people that would go out into the woods, chop a tree down. Part of the tree, they would build part of their house. Part of their tree, they would make into firewood. And the other part, they would carve into an idol. This is my God. I always ask the question, what happens if you get the wrong piece? What if you put God into the building parts of your house, or you threw him in the fire, and you're actually worshiping what should have been the footstool? I know you find that humorous, but that is the point of that passage. Like Elijah mocking the prophets of Baal, it is foolish to try to capture God in something that we can make with our hands. It's a total lie, period. So in our search for truth, from John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus is praying to his Father the night before his crucifixion. And what I find absolutely astounding is before he goes to the crucifixion, he's thinking about his disciples and he's thinking about you and me. He's praying for us. You're fixing to die. You're fixing to be crucified. And he's thinking not about what he is about to go through at this point, but he's thinking about us. Only Jesus could do this. Jesus is praying in John chapter 17 and verse 17. He is praying to his Father. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What does Jesus declare as truth? God's word. And to deviate from God's word then would be what? A lie. Oh, two men can make a marriage. No, it can't. That's a deviation from the word of God. There are other kind of genders than male and female. No, that's a lie, because the Word of God says, and even Jesus says, God made them male and female. Anything else is a lie. To deviate from the truth of God. Wednesday nights, and man, this has hit me hard. When Jesus told the parable about the man that had been forgiven a great sum, he couldn't pay it back. The man he owed the debt to had mercy on him, forgave him of his debt. This man turned around and went outside, grabbed a guy that had just a little bit he owed him, grabbed him by the throat basically and said, give me all you owe me. But the servants were watching and they went and told the king that had forgiven the man, and the king brought him back in. And listen, the king reinstituted his debt against him. And then Jesus said, that's not what troubles me in the parable. Then Jesus said, so will my Father do to you if you from your heart do not forgive others. Now, you want to knock your theology out for a loop? Think about that. Now, this does not mean saved people can lose their salvation. That's not what that means at all. But there is a group of people that think they're saved, that will not from their heart forgive. And that text there, Jesus says, you can't be saved because a person that has truly experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ forgives from their heart. Oh, man, Lord, help me there. Woo! My goodness. We want the fruits of Christ's labor, but we don't want to go through the labor of submitting ourselves to Him. I want the glories of heaven, but I don't want to run the race. If I choose from last Sunday's message, setting aside the sin which so easily beset. God's word is truth, and I cannot afford to deviate from that truth, because that truth deviated from becomes a lie. If it is not the total truth, it cannot be trusted. And by the way, as archaeology uncovers more and more, what do we find in Mr. Al? The Bible is true. They're finding more and more archaeological pieces of papers and letters and things, and you can lay them right next to the Bible, and all of a sudden it's like, you're almost reading your Bible, and there's this guy named Uper or Iper or whatever his name is. I don't even know if the guy pronounced it right in this YouTube video. And they got this thing where he goes into great detail about the plagues that afflicted Egypt. And if you open your Bible to the book of Exodus, Numbers, and Kings, it looks like he's reading directly from it. Well, that's because the Word of God's true. He experienced it. He lived through it. But he wrote down his record because what God said is true. God's word is truth, and I cannot afford to deviate from it. Which, side note, by the way, nowhere in my notes, and y'all keep seeing I'm looking up less and less of my notes, that's dangerous. That's why I don't make a good Southern Baptist, because I don't believe in complete, absolute cessation of tongues. I believe if God wants to have somebody speak in tongues, God is quite capable of doing it. But Brother Luke, it says tongues will cease. It did, but did you look in that verse and you tell me when it says that will happen. I challenge you there. There is no, oh, it's going to happen in 1920. It's going to happen in 1950. It's not there at all. What does it say? They will cease. God's quite capable of doing what he wants to do when he, and so I'm open to that idea. If somebody ever starts speaking in tongues, I'm going to say, whoa, time out. I need an interpreter. I have a hard enough time with English, but I need an interpreter. Why? Because the Bible says that if somebody speaks in tongues, there must be a what? Must be an interpreter. I cannot deviate from his truth. You can speak it in your closet all you want. You ain't got a clue what you're saying, because Paul says you're not speaking with your mind. It's the Holy Spirit speaking from you. But I can't deny what the Word of God says is there. And by the way, if you count sprinkling as good as immersion, that don't go according to the scriptures either. According to the book of Acts, when Luke wrote, and Luke wrote the book of Acts because he wrote to Theophilus and he wrote the Gospel of Luke to Theophilus as well, when Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch, as the Ethiopian eunuch was on his way, he was reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip opened to him the understanding by the power of the Holy Spirit to come to grips with who Jesus was. Then the Ethiopian eunuch says, look, there's water. Can I be baptized? And Philip lays out what it means to be baptized, how you would get saved. Then it says they went down into the water. If sprinkling made it look like you died, then Philip could have got down, got a little bit on his fingers and went, pfft. And they would have been all their way. But the Ethiopian eunuch got out of the chariot, got down into the water, and he got immersed, which baptizo means, by the way, immersion. I'm going to move on because I'm running far afield. But in other words, we can't divert from the truth. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 3 John. 2 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 20. Well, that's your interpretation, Brother Luke. Peter deals with that here. Well, you can believe it that way, and I can believe it this way, and we can both be right. No, we can't. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and verse 21, Peter writes, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And here's why. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. You need to understand, when Luke sat down and wrote the Gospel of Luke, when he wrote the epistle of the Acts, or the letter of Acts to Theophilus, it wasn't because he sat there and said, you know, they're going to need this in about the year 2000, so Luke will have something to preach from. Peter says, no, Luke was moved by God. He says, the men in old time, they were moved of God as he spake. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. When Luke wrote Luke and the Gospel and the Acts, he was moved by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Luke, it was the Spirit working through him. Therefore, since it's God-given, in order to understand it, it must be what? God-given. If it's God-given, you don't get to tell God what you think it means. See how that worked for Job. Took him 38, 39 chapters to figure out, oh, wait, you can't win an argument with God. Where were you? And what does God do at part of that? He appeals to the stars. Job, can you capture Orion? Job, can you capture the Pleiades? And God's outside of that. God's the one that spoke it into being. Man. Peter tells us that the Holy Spirit was instrumental in John chapter 15 and verse 26. And I want you to pay particular attention here. John 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, this is in red because Jesus is teaching this to his disciples, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of what? The Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Now, if he's the Spirit of truth and he testifies of Jesus, what must Jesus be? The truth. Otherwise, he's not a Spirit of truth. And if he testifies of Jesus that Jesus is true, this necessarily means that anything Jesus said is what? True. Because if you don't have complete truth, you have a lie. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, many of you can probably quote this. You've memorized it. If you haven't, it's an excellent scripture. In fact, that whole passage there in chapter 14, at least down to the first 10 or verse 11 verses, are excellent memory passage. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Yogi tells you you'll find it inside. Yogi tells you you'll find it in the universe. Jesus says you will find it in him. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus cannot lie. He's the truth. If Jesus is speaking the truth, you cannot be saved by works. You're saved by Jesus. You can't be saved by yoga because that's not Jesus. You can't be saved by another religion because that's not Jesus. Buddhism, Confucianism, Zoroastrianism, none of those things will save you because they're not who? They're not Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by him. But Brother Luke, God's just going to let everybody come to him though because you know, people at their heart are really basically good people. Are you willing to make that statement to me? Brother Luke, at your heart, you're basically a good person. Nobody want to challenge that? Because then all we got to do is step out back because I couldn't do what I would need to do to prove to you that I'm not a basically good person in my heart. Because without the fetters of Jesus Christ wrapping around me, I can come unglued on you like a fly on stink and you'll never get rid of this fly. I know my worst. You know your worst. And we know this, that none of us are as good as we're supposed to be. We may not be as bad as we could be, but none of us are as good as we should be, correct? Jesus is the way then. Jesus is the one that brings us into the Father's presence. It's a little bit later on. I'm not quite ready to get there, but Jesus later on is going to say, broad is the gate that leads to destruction. That's man's way. You're okay. You're okay. You're okay. If we were all okay, then why did Jesus die? It was unnecessary for a holy, righteous, godly, perfect man to die if we're all okay. Truth is, we weren't okay. That's why Jesus came. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, because I needed saving. You know, you're out there treading water in the Gulf. Riptide's got you out there, and a guy comes riding up on the little Sea-Doo there, and he says, hey, I'm here to save you. It's okay. I can do it myself. Sir, this is a big riptide. Just come on in. I'll bring you to safety. I can do it to myself. I read just this week, an uncle is going down in his family as a hero because he died saving his nieces and nephews because he couldn't do it on his own. He couldn't. We find ourselves in situations. We find ourselves in traps. We find ourselves in traps of the enemy, traps of our own. We find ourselves in circumstances that we need somebody to pull us out of it. I did something yesterday I've never done in my life. We went to the monster truck rally. Big trucks. Powerful trucks. And this guy in this one truck, man, he had this thing hammered down. And when he put it in gear, it didn't even budge. He got problems. They had to bring in some kind of a little forklift. What's that thing called? For a law. To move him out of the way. It doesn't matter if he sounds like he can. It doesn't matter if he looks like he can. He was incapable of himself of getting off the track. He was broke. In a bad way, too, because it was a nice sounding truck, but he was broke. And I can say that when we meet people, we certainly don't mean everybody is as evil as they could be when we meet them. In fact, I have met a lot of people that would never claim the name of Jesus that would give you the shirt off of their back. Sometimes less stingy than people that claim the name of Jesus. But according to Jesus, if they don't go to the Father through Him, they're not going to the Father. That is the truth. I can't save myself. You can't save yourself. None of us can save ourselves. I can't save you. It is through Jesus Christ. He is the truth. Or do you have your own truth? Is it the gospel according to you? Now, I'm one of the few people that can say a gospel according to Luke, tongue in cheek, and actually turn you to one. Most of y'all don't have your own. There's no gospel according to Sheila or gospel according to Bubba. That would be an interesting one to read, but you know, we just don't have that, the gospel according to Eddie. Now, there are things that we believe and we would say, but what we say we believe about truth better be based upon the word of truth, especially when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to understanding why we're here, how the universe came into existence. We'll be having VBS this summer. We will have dinosaurs, stompers and choppers. But I can promise you this, there is not one child that will leave this church without having been challenged that evolution is wrong, that we are created by God instead. That God made the dinosaurs. How do you know that, Brother Luke? The book of Job. Because God asked Job, you think you can go tackle him by yourself, bro? And some of your Bible's going to say in there that it's a hippopotamus. You ever seen a tail on a hippopotamus? It's like this big. And that don't meet the passage there. He says when he swings his tail, he knocks down trees. That's not a hippopotamus. I mean, he got a little tail. That's not a big giant brontosaurus that could go trotting off through and knock stuff down, but it didn't come up out of the ground by accident. God created them on purpose. And when in the end, we're probably all going to find out that the T-Rex was just a giant chicken. But if you've studied evolution, what do they tell you? They are all chicken types. That's why they make them look like they do. No, a chicken is a chicken, because according to the Word of God, He made them each after their own kind. Some of y'all have been reading your book. Some of you have been reading the truth. Jesus does say this in John chapter 10 and verse 9. This is another excellent passage for you to commit to memory. In John chapter 10 and verse 9. It's in red because Jesus is speaking. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Now, by Jesus, if you enter in, you don't have to wonder if you're going to be saved. According to this, you what? You shall be saved. There need be no doubt. If you go in through Jesus, now, Brother Luke, how do I know I went in through Jesus? Well, one of those comes from Matthew that we've been studying on Wednesday nights. If you tell me you went through Jesus and you recognize the great debt that He has forgiven you from, part of that fruit's going to bear in your life that you're going to start forgiving people that have sinned against you. Because the realization is this: people may have hurt your feelings, people may have hurt you physically, people may have hurt you mentally, but none of it compares to the grievous sin that we have committed against the holy and righteous God. How can we not forgive others? Y'all still with me? You ready to stone me yet? I already told you about Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I won't turn to it here, but I'll read it here. Jesus says, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." I can promise you this, unless Yuval repents and turns to Jesus, he ain't going to heaven. He won't be reproduced in a laboratory. He won't be saved by a geek. He won't be turned into some kind of computer kind of thinking. He will stand before Jesus. He will hear, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity," and he will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. And we don't say that with glee. That's sad, because the truth is so nearby. When we sing, "Why will you die when the cross is so nearby? Why will you die?" A guy is out there offering to throw you a life preserver. Why won't you take it? By the way, the COVID shot is not a life preserver. That's my own saying. That'll probably get me a strike on YouTube. That's okay. "Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many that go there, which go in thereat." That's why a lot of times everybody's going right, Luke goes left. The crowd's not a safe place to be. Y'all have certainly seen that in the nature videos, huh? You swim with the big crowd of the fishes, and then the big old whale comes up and scarfs you all up. You know, I'm going over here by myself because he thinks that ain't worth going for that little guy. That's just one little meal. He's going for all the lemmings. I didn't call y'all lemmings. I don't know why I said that. I called somebody a lemming, but I'm not calling y'all that unless you actually believe that. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads into life. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way. You Christians, you take all the fun and joy out of life. Listen, there are a lot of things that I consider fun and I consider joy, but hanging over the toilet and puking my guts up, I don't consider that fun. Looking at your arm, finding dots where you have shot yourself up with whatever. Look, I don't even like taking medication legally that makes me feel like I'm out of my gourd. You know, how many of y'all are, when y'all go to the hospital and they're going to do something to you, you're like, "Give me something, put me out, don't let me know anything." Anybody in here like that? Angela, you're going to admit to being like that? I'm one of those like, "No, you're not giving me that medication. I don't like that medication. I don't have to have that medication." And in reality, you don't. So you go wide awake into the surgery room. Wide awake. And you know that, what's the flip side? If they don't give you any of that stupid making stuff, when they wake you up, you wake up like this. When they turn off the other stuff and your body metabolizes it, all of a sudden, you're back to your senses. Now, some of you don't want to be back to your senses because you can't take pain. No, I don't care about the pain. Pain means I'm back to my senses. That's what I'm trying to prove the point. Drugs don't even entice me because I don't want to be out of my gourd. I don't find that fun. I don't find that entertaining. I don't understand that. It does not make sense to me at all. I don't find that joy. I don't find that joy when someone calls up the church they're needing help because mom or dad went and wasted all of their income on booze or whatever, and now they're hungry and can't pay their bills. That's not joy. You try being the little kid that has to go to school and say, I wasn't able to bring this because we don't have anything. Well, that kid's just having all kind of joy, aren't they? Not what you witnessed in school, is it? But in Jesus, I don't wake up with a holy hangover. I wake up aware that, you know what? I went to bed at a decent time. I wasn't out running around someplace I shouldn't have been running around. And I wake up in my own bed. I know how I got there. I don't have bruises I can't explain. I know where my billfold is because I left it on this side of the counter. And no, she don't touch my billfold. It's sitting right where it's supposed to be. But I worked with guys who they come in on Monday. They're missing $200. If you call missing $200 joy, give it to me. You'll be joyful. I'll be joyful. We'll all be joyful together. No, that's not joyful. That's a lie. That's how Satan entices people. I know y'all just have joy dealing with people that are under those circumstances, don't you? No, I can't imagine if you're a cop and you get called to a disturbance between family members. They're just having so much joy. They are. And the sad part is, it's usually less joyful for them because when they arrive in the situation, everybody turns on them. That's not joy. Jesus says that narrow is the way that leads to life. The crowd is not going to follow you to heaven. And if you're following the crowd, you're not headed to heaven. Narrow is the way. Few that be. Don't be afraid to stand on the Word of God. Don't veer from it. Don't vary from it. I am convinced beyond any reasonable doubt that I am not a victim. I'm not an issue of evolution. I am created by God individually. And you cannot move me from that because the Word says so. The Word says I was created. It does not say I evolved. I was created. The truth is the Word is Jesus. And salvation only occurs by the truth. What I am encouraging you believers is this. Start your new year off by embracing truth. But not any truth. God's truth instead of your version or the world's. And listen, I'm telling you, you will find comfort, you will find peace, and you will find the stability in God's truth that the world cannot offer you. I mean, when you become convinced that God controls the weather, I'm not concerned. I mean, I can be fascinated by it then. Look what God's doing. California, who was dry, who was drought. Now they got too much water. And this is just a side note. Sometimes I wonder if maybe we should have only prayed for rain one time because it seems like when it starts raining, it doesn't want to quit raining. And so maybe God's saying, look, when you pray in faith, just trust me and hang on to it. But now they got way more water. In fact, what guy was watching? Like 22 or 222 trillion gallons of water will fall on California in this last hiccup that comes through there. They said if they could capture it all, there would absolutely be no more drought. See, our problem is we don't find a way to capture the blessings. We just let them run all over the ground and refuse to acknowledge Him as God. That's California for you, not Louisiana. That means the hurricanes have purpose. Now, you want to agree with me? I don't like hurricanes. I don't like trials. I don't like tribulation. Show me a point in here where any follower of God was exempt from trials, tribulations, and troubles and storms simply because they followed Christ. No, rather, it seems to be the opposite way around because these storms, these trials, these tribulations teach us to hold on to the world loosely and to cling to God with all our might. If you're not a believer, the truth is there is no other way to be saved. If there was, I would tell you. If I found it in the Word, I would tell you there is no other way to be saved but by faith in Jesus Christ. His blood alone was shed for you, and that blood that He shed for you will cleanse you from all unrighteousness and even give you a new name if by faith you will believe in Him and in Him. The risen Savior waits and calls and watches for all of us to respond to His grace. Say, I'm already a believer, Brother Luke. Why would I need to respond to His grace? So that those things in your life that you call your truth will be crucified and put to death and traded for His truth about that area of your life. Question is, will you receive His truth? Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?